That's so.
Yeah.
It is good to be together. It is good to be walking and journeying through Philippians together. And I hope that you have been challenged. I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope that you have been quite excited on how you begin to envision and picture and understand the Philippi church and how it truly relates to our journey as a church, how it relates to our journey as believers in the Lord. Something really great someone shared with me last week that kind of ties in to this morning, but also I hadn't highlighted in my sermon last week, was when I was talking about striving towards the goal, right? And those that were all in a different particular area, those that maybe not have started the race, those that maybe that had started the race but kind of slowed down or walking or maybe gone off track, whatever. But what was shared was, hey, what about those who are continuing to run vigorously and working hard, running the marathon and not yet, of course, finished? Because again, we said, if you're here, you haven't finished the race yet. But that was a wonderful, good point, right? That, again, those that are running the marathon eagerly and vigorously and just continuing to run, pressing towards the goal, right? We can look to them. They can be an encouragement to them. Or if you know that that's where you're at in your race, in that run towards the prize, that you can be encouraging others. I don't know if you've ever been jogging, that sometimes, you know, when you jog with someone, if they're a little bit slower, what do? Right? You don't keep running past them wherever. You want to encourage them, so you run alongside them to be encouraged and to keep going. So that was a wonderful point that was shared last week. And grateful. And so if something comes up, say, oh, Steve, this is something that you could have shared, whatever, by all means, come and share, whatever. And so I appreciate Donna coming and sharing that with me to encourage you guys in that as well. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. Paul writes in this letter, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Our Heavenly Father, as we begin and open up your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would just again allow our ears to listen and our hearts to be softened, to receive your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and just gain a better understanding, Father, on how you are leading us through Paul's message here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I shared, we've been walking through the study, the book of Philippians, and how we're continuing to partner together. I want you to remember that word so much. Partnering. Right, we are a body. We are a family that are journeying together. And here, the key word in this passage this morning is citizenship, found in verse 20. Citizenship comes from the Greek word politeioma. I hope I pronounced that properly. I was trying to practice. But the word from which we get the word politics. But no matter what our politic allegiance or our decisions are, maybe, as we see it here on earth, Paul writes that if you are a Christian, your true citizenship is in heaven. And he's referencing, he's taking note of that. Well, I don't know if you're actually aware, is that in Dubai, it is next to impossible for a foreigner to become a citizen of Dubai. And they call them a national. For you to become a national. Right? Donna alluded to this morning. And I want to ask, how many people here were born in a different country? Raise your hand. If you were born in a different country, raise your hand. Right? If you were not born in Canada. Right? Now, how many were you were born in a different province than Alberta? Okay. All right. Now, we haven't quite gotten down to that of being like a citizen of Alberta, but in some ways, right? We have our Alberta driver's license. We have to be able to register our vehicles. You have an Alberta health care. You have an Alberta address. So in a sense, it shows that you are a citizen of Alberta with those documents. If you have other documents that show that you're a citizen of like Saskatchewan or BC. But if you were born in a different country, this also might pertain to you, is that my uncle who was born in the UK moved to Canada and is still an English citizen. But he also became a Canadian citizen. He has dual citizenship. One of the nice things about Canada is that you don't have to be born here to be a citizen. But of course, that's not the same as in Dubai. For you to become a national, to have citizenship in Dubai, you have to be born there. If you were not born there, you are then a foreigner. But of course, that's also as we can become a Canadian citizen here in Canada and not have to be born here. It's the same as in heaven. You don't have to be born in heaven to be a citizen of heaven. I think that's a good thing. You don't have to be born to be able to belong. And as you look at Canada, you don't have to be born here to belong. Now, we weren't always citizens of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Through the blood of Jesus, we can be brought into the family of God and become citizens of heaven. Becoming a believer, a Christian through faith, we have a whole new home. And as a result, we join the ranks of the pioneers of faith. And as we look at Hebrews 11, it shares this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. That tells us, it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Americans, during their kind of spiritual journey, the development of, in a sense, faith within America, emphasized a particular song. And I'm sure that I had to actually go look this song up, but those that are very familiar with hymns may know this song. It says, I'm just a poor, wayfaring stranger. This world is not my home, and I'm just a passing through. For Philippi is a Roman colony located 100 miles from Rome. And the Philippians would have known had no problem understanding the concept of being a citizen of Rome, of that city, far from where they were located. Being a Roman citizen meant they had great privileges and great responsibility. So if we are citizens of heaven, what does that mean for us? What kind of privileges or responsibilities do we have? And this is where Paul gives us instruction of citizens of heaven and where we begin. Your behavior is governed by heaven's laws. In verse 17, join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That's a great reference to what Donna was sharing with me in regards to how we run our race, right? That we be following those people of example that are continuing to press on in a marathon and not giving up. But have you heard the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Yeah? All right? Well, let me give you a different one. Okay? When you're on earth, do not do as the earthlings do. Heaven runs by a different set of rules than planet Earth, right? In our society. Here we have a few of them. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. The greatest among you must be a servant of all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are meek. And continuing on. Here in verse 17, Paul relates the importance of our behavior to our citizenship. Paul says, follow me. Do as I do. Live like I live. How could he be saying that? Because we even talked about Paul not arriving yet, not being perfect, not finishing the race yet. He's pressing on. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul is saying, follow my example only insofar as I'm following Jesus Christ. So if I'm not following Jesus Christ, don't do what I do. He also says, take note of those who also live this way, who live according to the pattern we gave you. Right there, Paul's saying like, okay, don't just look at me, right? We can't just place all the burden on Paul. You can't just place all our burdens and solely only look to one person in our church that we feel is setting the example of Christ, right? There's others to be able to help run with and walk with that are setting a wonderful example when you might be struggling or straggling in the marathon run. The word pattern here is a word that means an impression or a mark made by a blow. This was used to refer to when the king would need to be sending a letter, right? And he would take and he would use a seal with wax, and he would put an impression on that wax to show his seal. In John 20:25, it references to the nail prints in Jesus' hands. Do you see the challenge, but also the encouragement that Paul is leaving us? As citizens of heaven, our behavior is to leave a mark on people's lives. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, right? Because Paul wasn't perfect. And that's where grace comes in. That's where knowing that you are a citizen means that, yes, you might stumble and fall, but that you come back and you correct, you make a correction, you ask for forgiveness and you repent and you continue to run the marathon. We're always setting an example or forming an impression on people's lives. The only question is whether we're leaving a mark for bad or for good. When I was in junior high, a grade 9, I played lots of sports. And again, it was Bob Edwards Junior High. And you truly got to know a lot. For me, it seemed to be a small community, great family. And I knew a lot of the students, right? Especially even the older ones. Because when I was in grade 8, I played on the senior team. So I knew all the grade 9 players and got to develop good friendships with them. Well, then lo and behold, my summer after grade 9, God got a hold of my heart and led me to Grace Baptist Church. And at that time, the church used to be behind Marlboro Mall. And I had shared that being led the one Sunday to get up and walk down to the church that was on the corner. I didn't know what it was called. And I walked in the doors and I attended the first service. And then there was a second service. And I'm like, okay, I probably need to stay for that. And finding out that it's the second service was the same as the first service. But as I waited, and as the second service was going to begin, people are starting to filter in from the parking lot. And then a whole bunch of students from across the parking lot, the church had purchased a duplex, and that's where they would have some of their Sunday school. And I would probably say from the stage to the back of the building where the windows are is probably about how long the hallway was from the doors coming in from the parking lot to the foyer of the church. And so I was standing at the end of the hallway and just kind of look around and observe, like, oh, youth, right? Again, I'm going into grade 10 and it is intriguing because I hadn't really seen any youth yet. Well, lo and behold, who was walking in the door? Players, friends that I played volleyball with, right? For 3 years, going to junior high school with. Some of them were in my class. And what were the first words out of my their mouths were like, Coach, right? That was my nickname in school. Coach, what are you doing here? And I'm looking right back at them going, what are you doing here? Because I had little pictures of what living a Christian was supposed to be like. I went to Awana a little bit in Sunday school when I was 8. And then I went to youth group a tiny bit when I was in junior high with my friend Dwayne Baptist. So I had a little image of kind of like going, oh, you got to be a good person. You have to be nice, whatever. But as I saw these kids that I had journeyed 3 years with or a couple years with, their lives at school didn't match up with what I understood or the image I had of what a Christian was supposed to be. I'm like, why are you even walking in? Like, you go to church? Oh, yeah, I've been going to church all my life, whatever. And so I was now confused, right? The mark that they had left on me was not a good one, right? They didn't leave a mark on me on the way an example of a Christian was supposed to be. And this wasn't once, like I said, a continuous example. That's what I observed with them. I was so surprised to see them in church because of their example that they had set. Paul knew that his life was going to leave a mark one way or another. That's why he strove to set the right example and encourage others to do the same. That's what Paul is wanting us to encourage them to do, to leave that good example. Right? For our neighbors, for the grocery attendant that we see every week when we buy our groceries. How has our behavior been lately? Are we abiding by heaven's laws? Are you encouraging others by your example, as Paul encouraged others? Our behavior is governed by heaven's laws. And then, secondly, our mind is focused on heaven's values. Verse 18 to 19. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul has become really emotional here, and he's weeping. His tears strain on what he's writing. Why? Because many who are professing to be Christians are living enemies of the cross. When it comes down to the Christian faith, the cross is the central piece. It's absolutely essential. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. No discipleship, there's no salvation, and of course, indeed, no Savior. In Galatians 6, it says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Warren Wiersbe writes, "The cross of Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible, the heart of the gospel, and the chief source of praise in heaven." Let me ask you this question. Why do people oppose the cross? How many of you like taking your hand and running your hand against the grain on a board? Right? No one wants to do it. Why? Because you're going to get a sliver, right? Or it's going to gash your hand. Well, that's how society here on earth looks at the cross. It cuts across the grain. It totally goes against the values of earth. The cross lays to waste all of our achievements, merits, and prize and pride. The cross, what it ends up doing, it ends up revealing the soul, the depth of who we are. That we are sinful. What do people hate the most? Right? The tabloids. Right? The tabloids, what do? They just feed all the junk and the garbage and stuff like that of famous people, whether athletes or actors or singers, right? They just dish out all the garbage. And the actors and the athletes, and the singers and the artists, right? They hate it, right? They don't want their lives to be exposed, right? They would, and what do? We do what we can to hide the dirt or the sin in our lives. We don't want to be exposed. Well, unfortunately, that's what the cross does. That's why people oppose the cross, is because it reveals, right, the messiness of our lives. Mark 8:31 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. The servant is not above the master." So we too, as Christians, right? Jesus says that, come, carry your cross. In verse 19, Paul gives us a three-part evaluation of these enemies of the cross. He talks first. About their destiny is destruction. The Greek word here means lostness or waste. When you live your life in opposition to the cross, your life is lost. It's wasted. When I was in high school, the guys used to have a phrase when they were going out drinking for the weekend. And I probably figure that you probably know what it is. Right? Let's get wasted. Well, I always thought how sad, but how true that was. It was a total waste. People come back after high school like, I don't remember anything what happened that weekend. I was totally wasted. Well, it was a waste. But it doesn't have to be with drinking. Any day that we're living, right? Not for God, under submission of the cross, it's a wasted day. Right? Many of us have used that phrase. Hey, how was your weekend or whatever? Or how was your day? Oh, it was such a waste. I didn't get things done that I wanted to get done. It's referencing to that phrase. So are our days being wasted? Paul's not just talking about, each day of our life is a precious gift. I've been learning that, actually, as I've begun to engage relationships with many of you. Right? Again, there's some of you that are much, much older. And hearing some of the things that you're doing, right, you are making sure, right, that it's not wasted. And this reference came to me at 2 o'clock this morning, was just recently. There's some young lives, some people that are closely connected to us. I'm 50 and he's 44. They were very dear, close friends. Their son was born almost exactly the same time as Alexa was. And so the same age, so we spent a lot of play dates together, whatever, and all of a sudden, he went for a jog. He's 44, and he died. Just like that. So we don't know when God's going to call us heavenward. So we don't want to waste our days. These enemies of the cross follow their own desires. Right? They're wasting their life. But Paul is referencing here, and what he's talking about is eternal loss, eternal waste, eternal destruction. And then Paul talks about their God is their stomach. What a lousy God. Anybody want to worship their stomach today? Yeah, I need the little, I know the food, right? Paul is not referencing to food here. He's not talking about food. But what he's talking about is our harmful desires, right? Our sinful desires. NASCAR has just started. Daytona took place this past Sunday, Monday, because it got rained out. But my brother and Aaron and I, we all pick drivers. And so we kind of have a pool and we calculate the points or whatever, and whoever has the highest points at this part of the season, wins, $10 or whatever, going towards wings. So we'll go out for wings and treat that person because they're winning. And so it's a really kind of fun game. And so the drivers that we picked this year, when it comes to Daytona next year, because we always pick drivers after Daytona. So when it comes to Daytona next year, right, we put it down is that any drivers that we chose this year, if they win the Daytona next year, right, then we get to pick any dessert that we want, right? A pie, a cake, and we don't have to share, right? I should have actually made that a steak, right? But here, these enemies of the cross, right, they're following their own desires rather than the desires and serving God. Paul then says their glory is their shame. They boast about their sin. Right? They come in and they're standing around the cooler at work. They're going, oh, I got to tell you what I did this weekend. They laugh about things that they should be ashamed of. There's no fear of God in their lives. They aren't even concerned that there's accountability or consequences. Paul sums it up at the end of this, of verse 19. Their mind is on earthly things. Where is our mind focused? On heaven's values or on earthly things? Here, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. In Colossians 3, 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do we carry the cross of Christ daily? Matthew Henry's commentary put it, are you like the Roman soldiers who came near the cross, but they only mocked, they threw dice, and they played games? Life is too short to play games. As I was solely reminded this past week when the friend of ours died, when he in Egypt. The citizen of heaven has the mind focused on heaven's values. Our eyes are fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, lastly, are our eyes, are they watching for heaven's Savior? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. True citizens, believers, are watching for Christ's return, are awaiting Christ's return. They're watching, they're praying, they're wanting to be ready. Christmas time, what do? We get our house ready because we have guests coming. Right? Well, this is our godly body. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. So are we making sure that it's ready for when Christ returns? In Matthew 24:30, it says, at this time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. However, there won't be no mourning for the believers of that day. They'll be rejoicing. Right? Are you beginning to see and take the images that I have been sharing this morning in regards to earth and heaven? That there's a difference between our citizenship. When Jesus comes, we are going home. Jesus said in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also will be where I am. Any country you go into, right? You can go in as a visitor, but eventually what do? They kick you out, right? If you're not a citizen, you don't have the proper documentation, you're out. Well, for us to be a citizens of heaven, we have to have the proper identification. We have to have the proper papers. Pardon me. Thank you. And that means, right, a relationship, salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus says, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that will be. Paul, in verse 21, Paul tells us that our bodies will be changed. We will be transformed. Our bodies, lowly bodies, will be transformed, so they will be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be like Christ's. In 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. What hope is that? That hope is when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My heart yearned struggled for Warner when I was visiting him this week. the night before, they were treating him and stuff like that. And the next morning, he was going through just enormous amounts of pain, where he would have to grab the bar on the edge of the bed, whatever, and he's just in agony, right? And he's just like saying, like, asking the nurse, just let it stop. Let it be taken away. Well, as citizens of heaven, when Christ returns, that pain, that suffering is taken away. Are we eagerly watching for him? How will Jesus change our bodies? By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. God is a sovereign God. He is powerful, and he's already changed my heart. Has he changed your heart? Will you let him change your heart and surrender your life to him and have a new life? Will he change your desires? I definitely know that it's not very difficult for him to change my body, my mind, my heart. This is our Savior from whom we wait for. He is our hope. And this is what we watch for, and this is what we pray for. No doubt, until the end of the finish line, we will always be aliens and strangers. I don't know if you've ever encountered this, okay? That you're in the midst of meeting some new people, and they're getting to know you, and you share that you're a Christian. Well, do you notice that sometimes all of a sudden their demeanor or their engagement with you changes a little bit? Because we're strangers here on earth, we are citizens of heaven. It was true of the Israelite in the Old Testament, and it's true for our church today. It's true for believers today. But I would rather be an alien and stranger trying to make an imprint, trying to make an impact, right, here on earth, than have and be an eternal alien or stranger to the joys of heaven. Heaven is my home and my place of citizenship. We will come and speak to this further, but I know that my name is written in that book, and I want to live according to heaven's laws. Have you allowed God to change your mind? That you would share in heaven's values. Truly, in some way, and sometimes I've thought, God, just come and do what you did to Sodom and Gomorrah and just wipe this earth clean. But the thing is that God loves everyone, and he wants them to come to a relationship with him. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that as a church and as an individual. But of course, I can't wait for Jesus to return, that I might be able to see him. Being a citizen of heaven is only through God's grace to be able to be with him. How about you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us all an opportunity to be citizens of heaven. Father, we are not perfect, but that's why Paul gives us encouragement to continue to press onward towards the goal to win the prize. Father, we may be, as a church, encouraging one another to continue to press on. but also, Father, knowing that we have a responsibility to be an example, not to be perfect, but continue to just strive and just set that example. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done, and given us the privilege to have citizenship in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.